Good morning. It's good to see you. I appreciate you applauding me even though we've never met. So that was a good start off the bat. And I feel a little bit like David this morning, you know, as Pastor Craig was speaking there, when the prophet Samuel came to Jesse's house and all the sons were paraded in front of Samuel. And he said, no, not that one. No, not that one. And he said, is there anybody else? And Jesse said, yep, there is one son who we don't care that much about, who's out in the field, but God's done something in his life. And so I'm hopeful today. I'm praying that God use me like a David, not expected, but ready with your word. And I'm excited for that. I'm excited about Nick's beard. Anyone see that beard on the screen? I've got beard envy this morning. I don't go many places where I've got beard envy. Mine's a little bit more gray. I don't know whether you dye that, Nick, or what the script is, whether you've got a routine for beard care. I don't know, but I'm just saying that is a great, great beard. And I'm excited to be with you, Crossroads Church, this morning. I'm excited to meet you, to speak with you, and to get to know you a little bit better. I love the church, and I love the Word of God. And I love visiting churches that have two things. Number one, the presence of God is tangible. And let me just say, if you've got familiar with it, I came to remind you today that this place is full of the presence of God and the touch of God. And the thing with the presence of God, you can get over familiar and you can take it for granted. But I want to tell you, as an outsider coming in, the presence of God is tangibly here. And it's the presence of God that will change lives and turn lives around upside down and repair souls and hearts. And that's what we want. And the second thing is this, is the church is made up of people. And I just say, just being in the foyer, just chatting to people and the staff and the team, Pastor Craig, just beautiful people. And I believe God's got some great things in store for Crossroads Church, because his presence is here and he's placed the right people at the right time to do an amazing work. If you've got your Bibles, you want to open up in two places, Psalm chapter 24 and also Genesis chapter 32. Psalm 24, Genesis 32. For those of you who haven't noticed yet, I don't speak like you. I don't know whether you noticed that. In fact, some of the kids in the church that I work at Stone Creek in Urbana, Champaign in Illinois, and I've been there just over a year, and I remember the first week I was there and I spoke, and the kids came to me after service and they said, you speak funny. So I do speak funny. I'm from the north of England originally, born and raised in a little village called Oswald Twissel. I guarantee you've never heard of that place. Most people who live in England have never heard of that place. Oswald Twissel, it literally means this. It means King Oswald's territory. A twissel is a territory. So King Oswald's territory, that's where I'm from. And I'm married for nearly 17 years. I've got a picture of my wife and kids up on the screen this morning. So here's my wife, Rachel. And she is evidence that God works miracles, because I got that woman right there. And I love her with everything I've got. And there's my two kids, Seth, who's 11, and Phoebe, who's 8. They'll be at the 11 o'clock service, actually. They're with me today, so I'm excited about that. But I love my family, and I'm amazed at what God's done in my life. I became a Christian at 17 years old after living quite a chaotic number of years in my teenage years. I left school with no qualifications and with a couple of drug habits and a few issues. And at 17 years old, my brother-in-law took me to church, and the power and the presence of God impacted me in such a rich way that at the end, when the pastor gave the altar call, I jumped up out of my seat and I ran down to the front and I said, whatever he's talking about, I want, because what I'm trying isn't working to fit the need in my life, and I need something else. I need a source outside of myself. And I gave my life that day at 17 years old. We go on, I'd meet my wife at 18. We went to Bible college together. And we moved out to America 13 years ago to intern. And then we went back and pioneered a church for 10 years in the north of England. Did that for 10 years. And then this last year, we have moved back to the States. And we're working with a good friend of yours, I know, Pastor Ricky Spindler at Stone Creek Church. He sends his regards. And he would have loved to be with you today, but he had other engagements. So we're excited today to be able to plow into the scriptures together. Psalm 24, I know that you're in a series called Summer Playlist that's looking through the Psalms. I love the Psalms. Anybody else? Yeah. Love the Psalms. I love the Psalms. I think I love the Psalms because I'm a frustrated singer. I think that's why. They're songs, beautiful songs through the Psalms. And here's what I've realized about my life. I'm an amazing shower singer. Just not that great of a public singer, if you know what I mean. And so what I love about the Psalms is even those of us who aren't gifted with the kind of voices that we've heard this morning on the microphones, that we all get to play a part in entering into these songs together. I don't know if you've got a favorite song. One of our favorite things to do as a family as we're driving down the road, as we were driving here last night, is we like to go around and we all like to pick a song. And so my wife will pick a song and I'll pick a song and then the kids will pick a song. And one of my kids' favorite songs at the moment is this Mr. Blue Sky. Mr. Blue Sky. And so we must have listened to that about 6 times yesterday on the way down. But here's what I love about the Psalms is that there's a song for every season. There's a psalm and there's a song for every season. And so whether you feel like you're at the heights or whether you feel like you're at the depths or whether you feel like you're in the in-between, God has a song for you. And the song that we're going to enter into just for a few moments this morning is Psalm 24. Then we're going to move to Genesis chapter 32. Psalm 24 says this, starting at verse 1. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob." As the psalmist begins Psalm 24, and we're told that David writes the psalm, and it's probably historically placed at the moment where the ark is journeying back into Jerusalem. And David writes this psalm to celebrate the ark, the presence of God, returning to Jerusalem. And he starts out by talking about the greatness of God. He says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and he crafted all things. And when he's got a picture of the greatness of God, then he says, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord?" Based on the greatness and the might and the power and the creativity of the one who formed all things, how could we ever approach him? How could we ever? And he says, "The one with clean hands and a pure heart, the one who does good and has good intentions in his heart." Now we know this, we know that from an Old Testament point of view, that the sacrificial system was put in place to make sure that humanity did have clean hands and a pure heart. But it was only an image of a greater sacrifice that was to come. The sacrifice of Jesus, who is the sacrificial lamb, who through him now each and every one of us can approach the Father with clean hands and a pure heart. And so whether you came in here feeling like this morning, your hands, you've got blood on your hands, or your heart is in tatters, listen, if you get close to Jesus, he will clean your hands up and he will purify your heart and he'll set you on a right road and he'll bring you into his presence so that you can experience him. And he goes on and he says, this is what that generation is. It's a generation, those who approach God with clean hands and pure heart. They're a generation who seek God's face. And he calls them this, the generation of Jacob. The generation of Jacob are those who seek God's face. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about being a Jacob generation. Someone who seeks God's face. Interestingly enough, in the other scripture that we're going to dive into in just a second, in Genesis chapter 32, we find that Jacob's at a crucial moment. It's a moment where he begins to wrestle with God. And the place where Jacob wrestles with God, he calls Peniel, which means to see God face to face. Because the generation that God is looking for is not a generation who will draw near to him in feel-good moments, but they're a generation who will wrestle through some things and struggle through some things and still find God in the midst of their struggle. Because how many people know the struggle in life is real? There's three places that you sit today. You're either going into a struggle, in the middle of a struggle, or just coming out of a struggle. That's just the reality of life. And I came to tell you today that there's a God who sees you in your struggle and who wants to bring you through. There's a song for your struggle. That he wants you to be a Jacob generation that will wrestle through some things and come out different and changed on the other side. I don't know if anyone's in here. Anyone love pizza? I love pizza. In fact, I love all kinds of food, but I love pizza. And I don't discriminate. I like thin crust, thick crust. Any way you want to serve it, I'll eat it. As long as it tastes good. I'll have it. My kids love pepperoni pizza. I'm a meat lover kind of guy. I love all the meat on that pizza. And I love that. But here's what I know about a pizza. That before that beautiful sauce, whether you like a tomato base or a barbecue base, that beautiful sauce is placed on the pizza. Before the cheese is placed on the pizza, before the toppings are placed on that pizza, you know that the chef has gone to work on the dough. And here's the job of the chef with the dough. They call it reducing the dough. So they will take that dough and they will stretch it. And they will mold it. They will flip it up in the air. Have you ever seen them in the restaurants, like flip it around? Like you're worrying it's going to hit you on the head as they spin it around. And then they'll throw it on the surface and they'll beat it down. And they'll get it into shape and they'll get it into position so that it's ready for the sauce and it's ready for the cheese and it's ready for the toppings. Listen, you have a God who cares so much about you that he does not want to leave you like you are. And sometimes he will take you through seasons where he feels like he's reducing you, but he's reducing you to get ready for what he wants to put into your life and what he has for your future. And so at this moment where Jacob meets God at Peniel and he wrestles with him, it can feel like a strange moment and a strange story because God is beginning to grab hold of Jacob and wrestle some things into his life. But he cares more about Jacob than Jacob does, and he has something for his future. And it says this, Genesis chapter 32, verse 22, it says, that night Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two female servants and his 11 sons, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And after he sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and he wrestled a man until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched. And as he wrestled with the man, then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And the man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." And Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." Then he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet he spared my life." What an amazing story of a struggle. If you know the biblical narrative, you know that Jacob is birthed into the world as one of two. He's a twin. His brother is called Esau, and the Bible tells us that Esau comes out of his mother's womb first, and Jacob comes out second, and he's grasping hold of Esau's heel. In fact, the name Esau literally means this, the hairy one. And you thought you had a bad name. The hairy one. And Jacob means this, it means deceiver, it means heel grasper. And I love this one, it can mean rascal. Rascal. It's one of my favorite things to say to my kids when they're naughty. You little rascal. You little rascal. He's the one who is birthed into the world and given the name Deceiver. And then his life becomes a pattern of that name. We know that there's a specific moment where his brother Esau, who's a hunter, is out in the field. And Jacob's at home cooking up a lentil stew. And Esau comes home and he's tired and he's hungry. And he says, give me some of that stew. Give me some of that soup. And Jacob says, I'll sell you a bowl of lentil soup for your birthright. The birthright was the given to the first son, and it was like they would get double portion of the father's estate. And so Esau is tricked by Jacob into selling his birthright for a bowl of lentil soup. Now, as I've already said, I love food, and I love paying for good food, and I love eating good food. But if you are trying to sell me a bowl of lentil soup, you better go on to the next man and see if he'll buy it. The other year, I once tried a cabbage soup diet. I was trying to get into shape. I tried a cabbage soup diet, like an extreme diet. And here's what they said. They give you a seven-day program of what you can eat each day. And at the top of the program, it said this: eat as much cabbage soup as you would like. Well, I tasted one bowl of that cabbage soup, and I said, I do not like cabbage soup. I don't want to eat as much as I like because I don't like it. Like they're trying to trick you into this diet. You can have as much as you want. Why would I even want one bowl? It tastes disgusting. We know as Jacob's life begins to unfold, we know that he not only tricks his brother out of his birthright, but he tricks his father into giving him his brother's blessing. He's not just given the name Deceiver, Rascal, but his life becomes an embodiment of that name. We find that as he receives the blessing, then he needs to hightail and run because his brother's out to kill him. And we know that Jacob, he goes to find a home with some relatives away from his mother and his father and his brother. And while Jacob is away with the relatives, we know that God blesses him there. His hand is on Jacob's life. In fact, he not just blesses Jacob, but he blesses those around him. And Jacob is aware of the blessing, and he decides, you know what? After working 14 years for Laban and marrying Rebecca, Leah and Rachel, that I'm going to journey back to my father's land, and I feel like God's got a future for me somewhere else. And so in the midst of the night, he sneaks out and he returns to his father's home, his father's land. Because Jacob is an expert at living life on the run. Sneaking out of relationships, deceiving everyone he comes into contact with. Until this moment right here. Until God grabs a hold of Jacob and something begins to shift. Here's what I want you to notice about the passage that we read together. Is it's not Jacob who grabs hold of God. It's God who grabs hold of Jacob. Because God cares so much for you and me that he's willing to grab hold of us. And it feels like it's conflict, and it feels uncomfortable, and it feels like what is going on here? Because God wants to do something new on the inside of Jacob in this moment. And he does it in the same way for you and for me. That you can go through struggles in life and feel like, God, where are you? Heaven is silent. God, I don't see you. Well, maybe, just maybe, it's that God's got a hold of you and he's wrestling some things out of you and he's wrestling some things into you because he cares so much about your future. This is the greatest wrestling match there has ever been. And Jacob thinks he's a man. It ends up being God. It's amazing how God will use other people to create a struggle that actually he's working in the midst of. And so whatever struggle you are in, whatever you've come through, whatever you're going through right now, know this, it might not be sent by God, but it can sure be used by God. He can sure use all things, everything, according to his purpose. As a kid, I used to love watching wrestling. Anybody else? I used to love wrestling. I used to love American wrestling. I used to watch it every weekend. In fact, I even bought a Hulk Hogan t-shirt. I used to sit at home watching it on TV with a Hulk Hogan bandana around my head. And I would even, some of the wrestlers are like, they would have tassels around their arms. And I would get that, like, little bit of string from the house, and I would tie it around my arm so tight that I'd cut off my circulation. And my mum would have to run out with the scissors to cut it off. I used to love watching Hulk Hogan enter the ring. I even know his theme tune. I used to sing it. I used to stand up, try and rip my shirt off like he did, and sing, "I am a real American." Anybody else know that? Just me this morning. Just me. I loved wrestling. But none of that is anything compared to what takes place here. Because there's something about a wrestle, there's something about a struggle that brings something out of you. And I want to suggest to you this morning that there's some things that take place in the struggle. Number one is this: the struggle brings change. The struggle brings change. We know that Jacob's been on the run for 20 years. And as he's returning back home, I imagine he's got all kinds of fears and doubts. What's my brother going to be like with me? Does he still want to kill me? Do I have a place here? All kinds of questions. And the Bible tells us that in his questioning and as he's in his returning, here's what he does. He divides his livestock up and he sends them off. And he divides his wife and his kids up and he sends them off. And there's a powerful verse right in the middle of that story. It says this: Jacob was left all alone. All alone. There's some seasons that you and me will walk through where it'll feel like you're all alone. No one understands the pressure that you carry. No one understands the pain that you've gone through. No one understands the loss that you've faced. And you feel like you're all alone. The great thing is in the story that even in this moment, the reality is he's not alone. It feels like he is, but there's a God who's watching. And there's a God who's about to get really close. And it tells us in this moment where Jacob has released everything he has, finally he's ready to grab hold of all that God has for him. And sometimes you will walk through a season where it feels like everything's been stripped from you. Everything you knew and were comfortable with, everything that protected you, has been taken from you, and you are empty-handed. And sometimes God wants to get you to that place where you're empty-handed so that he can fill your hands with him, and so that your life can be far richer with him than it is by you amassing things for yourself. It's the only way he works. He empties us to fill us with himself. And at the end of the story, we know that there's a blessing that's going to come. But that's not before the struggle. Here's what I've discovered in my life. I want the blessing before the struggle. I say, God, if you could just sort this out without me going through hardship. God, if you could just orchestrate this in such a way that I wouldn't feel the vulnerability of having nothing, being nothing, feeling like I'm nothing in this season. If you could just take it all away, and if we could just fast forward, God, to the end of the script where you begin to pour out your blessing on my life. But that's not the way it works, because the blessing isn't really what God gives Jacob. The blessing is what God does in Jacob. That there's a change that's coming. There's a change that's coming, and it's only in the struggle that the change comes. And here's what God does. God asks him a question. He says, "What is your name?" What is your name? Now, I'm not an expert theologian, but I know this. I know that God knows all things. And I know that God's counted the hairs on your very head. I know that God cast the stars into the sky. I know God created all things. I know God was involved in the formation of you and me in our mother's womb. I know that. So I know that God knows his name. But here God offers Jacob an invitation to offer himself as he truly is. Here's what I mean. Jacob's name means deceiver. And that's been the pattern of his life up to this point. He's been a deceiver. And here's what God is offering Jacob in this moment. Will you allow me to see you as you really are? Not the fake version. Not the version you post on social media, Jacob. Not the version that Laban's known or that your parents have known. Not the version of yourself that you want to appear to be, but will you be before me as you really are? Will you be honest and open enough to offer yourself to me, warts and all, brokenness and all? Will you come before me and offer yourself? Now, here's the reality. I know that feels like a really scary thing. Because the truth is this, we live in a culture that idolizes the fake rather than lifting up the real. Will you be before me as you really are? And here's what Jacob says. My name is Jacob. Because at this moment, Jacob's so consumed with what the future holds and what it'll mean for his family and what it'll mean for his children and what it'll mean for his wives and what it'll mean for his own life. And all of those areas of awareness are just an image pointing to a deeper work that God is doing, not on the outside of Jacob, but on the inside of Jacob. He wants to do a work on the inside of him. And I know this, the greatest work of God in your life will not be what he adds to your life externally. It'll be what he adds to your life internally. That he wants to give you clean hands, but he also wants to give you a pure heart for you to be forgiven and free and honest and to drop the pretense and to be who you really are before him, because it's when you are who you really are that God can begin to change you into something else. And here's what God says to Jacob. He says, you'll no longer be called Jacob. You'll be called Israel. Because this moment, this marker, this struggle is symbolic of a work that I'm doing in your life. And I'm bringing wholesale change to your life. And I'm clearing out the clutter of your inner world. There was a show I used to watch in England called this, How Clean Is Your House? How Clean Is Your House? And what they would do, there was a team of cleaners and organizers who would enter into a home of someone who just didn't have the ability, whether it was physically or they just got out of control with their hoarding. They just collected all kinds of stuff. And their homes were covered from floor to ceiling and from wall to wall, and everything was covered. And they would go into the home and they would ask the person this. They would say, how does it feel to live here? And the person would say, I just feel like I've got no peace. Like, I'm just anxious constantly. I've got no peace in this place. And so they would take the keys off the person. They would send them away on vacation. And then they would set to work cleaning the house, sorting the house, buying new wardrobes and furniture, putting things away, clearing out things that weren't necessary, clearing the space so that you could see the floor and that you could walk around. And they would make these houses pristine and amazing. And then the individual would come back off vacation, looking all suntanned, ready to see their new home. And they would enter into the new home with a big smile on their face, and they would sit down on their sofa, and the interviewer would say, how does it feel to come back into this house? And they would say, amazing. There's just such peace here. Here's what God does in the struggle, is that God wants to clear out the clutter, the things that have got in the way, how you thought life would work out, your disappointments, the things that you've turned to instead of Him, the idols that you've set up. And in the struggle, you begin to realize, oh, I've strayed so far from God, what you had for me and what you want for me. And all I had to do all this time was come before you and be honest and say, God, this is who I am. And you, by your spirit, would begin to clear up my life, and you would begin to make a home for yourself, because it's in the struggle that change comes. Just like the caterpillar that enters the cocoon. I don't know whether you've ever looked at a cocoon. It's not that pretty. It's a dark sack filled with fluid. That's what it is. That's where change happens. That's where change happens. And you might feel like you're in a dark season, or that you've been hidden, just like Jacob does in this moment. But let me tell you this, you will be amazed at what will come out the other side if you'll surrender and submit to Him. You'll be amazed at the beauty of the butterfly. You'll come out the other side and you'll say, man, I can fly. I could only crawl before. Now I can fly because God did something in the struggle. You still with me? The second thing is this. The first thing, the struggle brings change. The second thing is the struggle comes in the night. The struggle comes in the night. It says in verse 22, that night Jacob got up. Verse 24, so Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. It's in the night. It's in the darkness that God does His best work in you and through you. When the eyes of everybody else are off you, and when it's just you and Him. And I imagine as Jacob is in this moment, and God grabs a hold of him. Think about this. Jacob has no reference point. There's no light surrounding him. He can't see in front of him. He can't see behind him. He can't see beside him. I don't know whether you've ever been in a season like that. I know I have. Whenever I've experienced grief, when I lost my father or lost my brother-in-law tragically, I remember in those moments just feeling like darkness just swept over my life, and I couldn't see forward. God, what's the point in living? What's the point? How are you going to, what do you really have a plan and a purpose for my life? Still, when I'm feeling this that I feel, what, I can't see behind me. I can't see beside me. God, where are you? And it's in those moments that if you'll just tune in, you'll realize that He has His hands on you and He's pulling you through. And so Jacob has no earthly reference point apart from the arms that hold onto him in this moment. And the key to getting through the dark is holding on to God, because He's the only thing that you can touch. He's the only thing that you can know. He's the only thing that you can sense in that moment. Nothing else makes sense in the midst of the darkness apart from Him. There's a beautiful book that St. John of the Cross wrote called Dark Night of the Soul. And here's the premise of that book from St. John. He suggests this, that the final layer of discipleship, of forming a Christ follower into Christ, one of the deepest layers is the dark night of the soul. It's moments where you experience deep despair and hardship and struggle, and you still manage to find a way through and navigate your way towards God rather than away from Him. They're the kind of followers that are needed in the times in which we live. That's the Jacob generation. The ones who won't be put off
by the darkness, but will keep moving forward, keep holding on, and letting God do his work on the inside of them. In the church that I was a part of in England, I remember one particular day, we were doing church on a Sunday, and a gentleman walked in from the streets, and he had a hood up, and he had his scarf up. All you could see were his eyes. And he sat through the service, and I remember speaking to him afterwards, and I said, "Hey, nice to meet you. My name's Sam. What's your name?" He said, "My name is Grog." I said, "Pardon?" He said, "My name is Grog." I said, "How do you spell that?" He said, "G-R-O-G, Grog." I'm like, "That's an unusual name. Was that the name you were given at birth?" He said, "No, it's just a nickname I was given." As I began to talk to Grog, he began to tell me about his life. The last 15 years, he'd been hooked on heroin and also other stuff, alcohol and cross-addicted and all that kind of, just the chaos of his life. And I said, "Grog, it's lovely to meet you. I'd love if you would carry on coming to church. I'd love to build a relationship with you." And so over the weeks, Grog would come to church and he would sit in the back with his hood up and his scarf up and just his eyes on show. And I still remember the week that when I was done preaching and I invited people to give their life to Jesus, Grog raised his hand at the back. And I remember over the next couple of weeks, Grog coming to church with his hood off and his scarf down and a smile on his face. I still remember Grog when he stood up at his baptism and he said, "I want to introduce you to someone today. All that you have ever known is Grog. But actually, my name by birth was Jason." And he said, "After today, and I've been baptized, I realize I'm a new creation. And so I'll no longer be known by Grog. Please call me Jason." Jason would go on in our community, would work for one of the drug rehab centers, helping counsel others through their drug addiction and getting clean. I remember around about 4 years ago, Grog passed away. And I had preached his funeral. And I stood in a room. And there's some rooms that you stand in, you never forget. And I saw Grog's family. And I saw some of Grog's, the people that he'd done his lifestyle with for a long period of time. And I saw people who knew him as Jason. And I was able to stand up with confidence and say, "Let me talk to you about the Jason I know. I know the family have been through some stuff and you've journeyed through the addiction years with him and it's been hard and it's been awful. But let me tell you about what God did in his life and the man that he become and the man that he became and the man that began to reach others for Jesus and help others with their addiction and to get free." But it's only God who can do that, who can reach into the darkness of someone's life and who can pull them out and who can create something new in them. It's like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, we know he has this great vision of Jesus. He sees Jesus. He realizes that Jesus that he's been persecuting is real and true. And it tells us that as he encounters Jesus, it says that after he's seen Jesus, scales form over his eyes and he can't see. For a few days, he can't see. All he can see is darkness. He's seen Jesus, the brightness of Jesus, and now all he can see is the darkness. And it tells us that God sends a prophet to pray for Paul. And as he prays for Paul, the scales fall off his eyes so he can truly see. Here's what I know about God, that you might be going through a season where you feel like you can't see, but there's coming a moment, let me tell you, let me prophesy over your life today, there is coming a moment where the scales will fall off and you'll see just what he's done in this last season that you can't make sense of right now and it feels like it's dark, but you will see, because here's the great news about the night, that after the night, the morning comes. And the sun will rise and you'll see with clarity, "Oh, now I realize what God was doing in me in that season. Now I know what that dark night was all about. Now I've come out and I'm different. I'm changed. I see things as they really are. I'm not pursuing the same things I was pursuing. I'm not trying to make a name for myself. Now I'm living for His name. Things have shifted. Things have changed. And whatever the future holds, I know that God's got a hold of me. And that's all that matters. If God's got a hold of me, I'll make it through. Because sometimes God brings you to a place of brokenness in order to teach us dependence on Him. And you come out of the darkness going, come what may, I'll serve you, God. Whether I'm in lack or whether I'm in plenty, I'll serve you, God. Whatever the cost, I'm pursuing you. And the third thing that I realize in the struggle is the struggle will leave you with a limp. The struggle will leave you with a limp. You'll come out different. It says in verse 25, when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Verse 31, the sun rose above him and he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. The change that God wants to bring in you and me will sometimes leave us with a limp. Sometimes we feel like the limp disqualifies us from what God's called us to. It couldn't be further from the truth. The limp is a sign, a sure sign, that you met with God. And now it's out of your brokenness that He wants to bless others. It's not in spite of, it's through your brokenness. It doesn't rule you out, it rules you in. And He says to the world, if God can use someone like me, then He can definitely use someone like you. And I don't know whether some of you have been through a season of anxiety or depression. Maybe you feel like you're right in the midst of it, or you're just coming out and you feel like, oh, I don't think the same way I used to think. I don't feel the same way I used to think. And maybe, just maybe, I can't be used by God like I thought He could use me. You're absolutely right. Because now He's going to use you in an even greater way. Because you come out the other side with a new level of empathy, with a new level of compassion, with a new way of understanding and seeing your humanity. And it might feel like you walk with a limp, and it might feel like all you have to share is your weakness and your failings and your faults. Well, that's good enough, because God can shine and show His glory through your brokenness, and He can do it in me, in anyone. He can do it. He can do it. And three of the greatest words that you could ever pray are this: I need help. I need help. Because when you share your brokenness with others, guess what it does? It gives them permission to share their brokenness. Because the truth is this: we're all broken in some way. And God's piecing us back together. Like the Japanese art form, that they take the ceramic, the broken pot, and they create a little resin full of gold. And they put that resin in the middle of these broken pieces, and they put the pot back together. And the gold pieces, the lines where the pot was broken, are not put there to hide the brokenness. They're put there to accentuate the brokenness, because it's through the brokenness that beauty really comes. And if you can be honest and open with your own faults and with your own failings and with your own brokenness, you'll be amazed at what God can do in and through your life. I'm going to get ready to close in just a second. But a few years ago, when I first got married, I used to play a lot of soccer. A lot of soccer. I saw the soccer pitches out of the back of the church. I love soccer. Before I got married, I used to play 6 times a week for 4 different teams. And you know that changed as soon as I got married, right? You're not out 6 nights in this week. And so things changed. I remember one day I was playing soccer and I got an injury in my back. It actually took me out for a year.
excruciating pain. I'd bulged a disc in my back, and it was impinging my nerve, my sciatic nerve. And so I had excruciating pain in my lower back, all the way down my right leg. I couldn't run, couldn't play soccer. Some days I could hardly walk. Went through a year of physiotherapy. And where they tried to get me to strengthen your core and do all this kind of stuff, nothing was working. And then they sent me for a scan and they realized that the disc was bulged. And they said, we think you need surgery. We think we've got to clip that disc. And so I went in for surgery and they clipped the disc. And they cut a little bit of a line hole in my back, lower back, and they went in and they clipped the disc away. And I remember sat in that hospital bed after they'd finished. And they'd given me the good drugs. You know what I'm talking about? You know, that kind of feeling you wake up and you think, where am I? And that soon wore off and I could feel the pain. And then the doctor came in and he said, the surgery's been successful, but here's what you need to do now. He said, before you can leave today, you've got to get up out of bed. And in fact, you've got to do a lap of the corridor outside, up and down, before we'll discharge you from the hospital today. I said, excuse me? You have just butchered my back. And you're telling me to get up to my feet so that I can walk. I said, explain that to me. I'm in excruciating pain, and you want me to get up. He said, yeah, it's only through you getting moving. Worship team, if you want to come. It's only through you getting moving that healing really comes. He said, as you get up out of that bed, and as you start to walk, what you're doing is you're teaching your body once again, this is what I should do. This is how I will function. He gave me a step plan for the next 7 days. He said, every day I want you to do 5,000 steps. And I'm not joking you. When I tell my wife this all the time, she says it's nothing compared to childbirth. I say it's the most excruciating pain I've ever been in my life. She said that's nothing compared to childbirth. And I would get up out of bed, and I would try and stand up, and I would walk around my house, and then I'd walk around the streets that surrounded my house, and then I would up my steps every day. And here's what I realized. The advice that they gave me worked because they know what they're talking about. And even in the pain, movement is needed. And you might have been through some stuff that you feel like has debilitated you, like you can't move. You might have just thrown in the towel, still believing in Jesus and the things of God, still around the things of God, but feeling like you could never get moving for Him ever again. And I came to tell you today that in order to bring the healing that is needed in your life, in order to show the world the brokenness and what God did in you, you can't stay still. You've got to get up. You've got to get moving. You've got to put the steps in. You've got to walk the walk of faith. Of faith. The Bible says we don't live by sight, but we live by faith. Well, it doesn't look like God's doing much. It doesn't look like God could use me, but by faith, you get back up and you say, I'm going again. That it might have taken me out. I might hurt. I might be walking with a limp right now. But I know that what God's done in me is far richer. And the world needs to hear it. And the world needs to know it. And it tells us that after they'd wrestled and God had touched his hip, that he blesses Jacob. And the blessing of God rests on his life. Think about the rich heritage of Jacob's lineage. Think about where he came from, but also the Joseph and the 12 tribes that were locked up in Jacob's future. And it all started in a struggle. You just don't know what God might be about to birth in your life. Here's what I know about childbirth. With two kids, I was there at both births. Saw the whole thing. It scarred me for life. Here's what I know. The greater the pain, the closer to the birth. And it just might be right now in your life that it's just got so, the pressure's just got so much. And you feel like you've taken hits on every side. Because sometimes, some seasons in life is like battle after battle, fight after fight after fight. And you feel like you've got nothing left. But maybe, just maybe, God's about to birth something new in you. That you're going to be changed. That you're going to find a new level of intimacy with Him as you wrestle through the dark. And that maybe, just maybe, God wants to use everything you've been through as a testimony of His glory and His goodness and His blessing. So hold on and don't let go. Get up, get moving. It tells us that David, at a moment where he was about to throw in the towel and give in, where it had been battle after battle for him, there's a beautiful verse in the scriptures that says this. It says, David encouraged himself. David encouraged himself. And some days it's going to feel like you just need to do that. There's nobody else. But you've got to look yourself in the mirror and say, you know what, Sam? God's still got a hold of you. And He's still got a plan for your life. And He's shaped you and He's made you in such a specific way that He's got a design purpose for you on this earth, that His kingdom is yet still to be advanced in and through your life, that you still have a voice, that you still have a place, that while there's breath in your lungs, you can sing praise to the good God of heaven, and you can declare His goodness to the world and all who will hear and all who surround, that I've still got a mind who can focus, that can focus and that can think. I've still got ears that can hear the voice of God. I've still got eyes, and I'm praying, God, let me see Your goodness in my life and in my days, still in and through what You've got to do in my life. Come on, why don't you stand to your feet today? We're going to get a chance just to respond in this moment. So if you're here and you're saying, wow, yeah, I identify with that. It's been a struggle. It's been real. And if you're hungry for a change, come, this is your moment to reach out to heaven and say, change me, God, from the inside out. Every eye closed, every head bowed. Just in this moment, you reach out your hands. You say, God, change me. Change my heart. Renew my heart. Renew my spirit. If your heart's just got hard, come on. God, would You change hard hearts and make them soft? Would You give us a greater awareness of You, desire for You? For those of you where it feels like it's dark and you're wondering where God is and how this is all going to work out, come on, why don't you reach out and grab hold of God in this moment? He's grabbing hold of you. You grab hold of Him. He's your only reference point. He'll pull you through. Maybe you feel like you're no use because of what you've been through. God's still got a plan and a purpose for your life. And just because you've got a limp doesn't rule you out. So come on, if you want to get moving in the things of God again, if you've got stationary, come on, why don't you reach out to God right now? God, we thank You that You are so good. That God, You have the best in store for us. You have the best intentions towards us. And God, sometimes we don't understand the way that You work. Because if we were really honest, God, we want it easy. But God, You care more about our growth than we do.
And God, you carry us through seasons of trial and testing and struggle. And if we'll submit to you in the midst of them, God, you'll bring us out different, more like you. And so, God, I pray you would use every scenario, every situation to form Christ in us, that we could bear your image in a greater way in this world. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters right now who need comfort. I pray that you would draw near. I pray that they would feel your touch just like Jacob did. That they will know that your hand is on them. That they're not alone even though they feel like it, but God, you're with them. God, I pray by your Spirit, you would do such a rich work in us that even those who know us the best would be surprised by the depth of work you do in and through as we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.